I happened to read Isaiah chapter 25 and 26 a while back, and some different things in it popped out to me in ways that had never popped out before. I just found them really interesting, really neat to think about, and really encouraging to think about and to read. So I'm going to share some of those things with you today. We'll read Isaiah 25 through chapter 26, verse 4. Just kind of the beginning of verse 20 or chapter 26. But before we begin, I'll just say that over and over, as I kind of broke it down into each little portion, an idea that is expressed, my main takeaway that kept being reiterated was this: God is so far beyond our understanding, and yet he comes down to our level so that we can experience that small fraction of his greatness that we are able to grasp. It's kind of a mouthful and a mindful, but basically it's just three things. One, God is so far beyond our understanding. It is what it is. Two, he comes down to our level. He doesn't just stay Lord Almighty, all in all, the great I am, creator and sustainer of everything. He comes down to our level. And three, what we can experience that we find so amazing and so great is just a small fraction of his greatness. Just to kind of break it down. All right, let's begin. Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 1 says, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Right away, something stands out to me. And that is the phrase, you are my God. He lets us claim him. Here we are talking about the great I am, the almighty, omnipotent, omniscient. And he lets us claim him as our own. You are my God. What is this? This is praise. I will praise your name, he says. This is what brings God pleasure. This is that sweet-smelling incense to him, us claiming him, you are my God. He wants a two-way relationship with us, and that is this. We are his creation, and he is our God. You see how it works that way? It's so neat. That he's not just this great, distant, mystical being that we worship and try to stay on his good side. It's a two-way relationship. We are his creation and he is our God. That is praise to him. That is what makes him happy. And that reminded me of a song in the new book, The Songs of Faith and Praise, number 15. And it seems rather appropriate to sing it. Number 15, have we sung this one? I don't think so. Okay, cool. That's pretty easy. No soul. Does everybody have a book? I think so. All right. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step, you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. And I will follow you all of my days. And I will follow you all of my days. And step by step, you'll lead me. And I will follow you all of my days. Kind of a neat song, isn't it? It's almost exactly like that verse that we read. Well, that's only half of that verse. And look at what happens after what we just read. You are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. What is the reason for all this that we have happening right here? It's because you have done wonderful things. I read that, and I just kind of sat there and was like, what better way to put it? You know, what else can I say on top of that? That says it all. You have done wonderful things. You know, if you ever get bored, sitting around, waiting in a waiting room, on hold, just don't really have anything to do that night, maybe instead of opening a magazine or watching a little bit of nothing on the TV, you could sit and think. It's kind of a lost art, sitting and thinking. But think about the things that God has done, not only for you, but forever. Everything we have that we know of that He's done. And tell me how you would describe it. Are they wonderful things? Well, there's an idea. What about the last part of this verse? It says, your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Well, giving counsel is an indicator that you care, right? Of course. Otherwise, you just sit there and let them mess up their life and laugh, you know? If you care about them, you give counsel. And if you give counsel, it shows that you care. God cares. His counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. And on top of that, can you just give me a quick description of truth or faithfulness? You know, it's like described love. It's one of those things that I feel like God gives us a part of Himself. You know what I mean? Love has been described as God in 1 John. God is love. You know, how do you describe love? Well, we don't really know. We just know it when we see it, and we know it when we don't see it. We're just hardwired because He gives us a part of Himself, and love, and truth, faithfulness. It's not just any old gift, but a part of His being that we get to experience. His counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Does that make you feel special? Does that make you feel cared for? I sure think so. God is so far beyond our understanding, yet He comes down to our level so that we can experience the small fraction of His greatness that we are able to grasp. But verses 2 through 5. For you have made a city a ruin, a fortified city a ruin, a palace of foreigners to be a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore the strong people will glorify you. The city of the terrible nations will fear you. For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. You will reduce the noise of aliens as heat in a dry place, as heat in the shadow of a cloud. The song of the terrible ones will be diminished. Notice the terminology used here. Fortified city, palace, strong people, terrible nations. This painted the picture, especially back then, of security, strength, safety, and fear whenever the other guys have these things and you don't, right? This was nuclear bomb for back then. It doesn't really mean a whole lot to us now, right? I mean, fortified city, what's that? We can wipe one of those out in no time. You know, strong people, we've got weapons that can, it doesn't really matter how good of shape you're in. But this was the picture of strength and security, of safety and of fear whenever you don't have it and someone else does, right? But where does it go with it? It says you are a strength to the needy, a refuge, a shade, a wall. You reduce the noise of the people that we feared because they looked strong. It's taking it away from man's perspective and it's giving it to God, right? Because He's the source of all that, of strength, of security, safety. He is the only one that truly deserves to be feared. He's reminding us that the blast of the terrible ones, quote, is like an anthill and God's like a bulldozer. You know, there's just no comparison. The bulldozer doesn't even notice it. God is so far beyond our understanding. Yet He comes down to our level so that we can experience small fraction of His greatness we are able to grasp. Verses 6 through 9. And in this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees, And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. On top of that picture of safety that we just got to see and experience, we have a picture of prosperity. Again, the terminology, feast, wine, fat things, well-refined. Again, maybe this is a little dated, but back then, that was all you could ever wish for. This was it. This was great. This was prosperity right here. And it's from God. This is all we have to compare to the greatness and the prosperity that God promises. And yet it's just not quite enough. And on top of these two things, security and prosperity, he adds again, by taking away our greatest fears and unknowns. Three things: death, sorrow, and shame. Verse 8. Says he will swallow up death forever. When I read that, I think of a vacuum. You know, you got just the hose and you go along and you can watch each and every little thing get sucked up into it. And good luck finding it ever again, but it's gone just like that, you know. Swallows it up forever. Forever means forever. That is what it is. We can't grasp it, you know. You got line segments, you got rays, and you got lines. Math terminology that somehow I still remember. Line segment has a beginning, a duration, and an end. A ray has a beginning, a duration, and doesn't end. And a line, it just goes. It has no beginning or end. A line's God. A ray is us, you know, our soul. It has a beginning, he created it. And then it just is designed to keep going with him forever. But we can only, right now, right here, understand a line segment. A beginning, a duration, and an end. That's all we can fathom right now. But forever. Forever is forever, and that's how long death is swallowed up. How about, the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. Have you ever had somebody wipe away your tears? It's been a while. But it's like they're taking away your sorrow for you. Taking it upon themselves, saying, I'll take care of it for you. It's not your problem anymore, you know? And that's what he does for us. He takes it upon himself. He says, I'll take care of this. It's not your problem anymore. 1 Peter 5, verse 7 says, Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Remember the counsel he gives us of faithfulness and truth? Proof that he cares? And he wipes away our tears, taking it upon himself. And then that third thing, shame, rebuke, reproach. It says he will take it away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. What God says trumps any rebuke or reproach. It makes it of no value, of no account. It's what God says that matters. Not any rebuke or reproach that we could ever experience here on this little line segment. Notice what he says. His people. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth. He claims us again there. It reminds me of someone taking obsessively immaculate care of their car. You know, we've seen them. They're like always out there washing it and waxing it and vacuuming it and just making sure it's perfect, spotless, and clean inside and out. Inside and out. It's like what God does for us. says he will take it away from all the earth. Not a spot anywhere. Good luck finding one. God is so far beyond our understanding, and yet he comes down to our level so that we can experience that small fraction of his greatness that we're able to grasp. So what's our response to those three things, our three big fears and unknowns being taken away? Verse 9, it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. There we are claiming him again. He just got done claiming us, his people. He's going to take that rebuke away. And then we say, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We'll be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Reminds me of a song that we sing. Because what is this expressing right now? Assurance. Complete, undoubting assurance. He will save us. This is our God. We have waited for him, and now we will be glad and rejoice. 477 in the red. Blessed assurance. We'll sing verses 1 and 3. 477. No mean, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, my song, and this is our God, letting us claim him yet again. You know, waiting is like the cure for an impulse buy, right? You see it on Craigslist. Oh, man, that would be so fun to have. You know, I could just get away with buying it. I don't really need it, but again, it'd just be so fun. Well, I'll make myself wait. And a couple days goes by, and more than likely it's gone now. But you think after that time, boy, that would have been really stupid. I'm glad I didn't do that, you know? Waiting, it's the cure for that. It shows what's really steadfast, what really matters. Waiting does that. We have waited for him, and he will save us. He's worth the wait, and the wait proves what he's worth. What's the result? But joy and gladness. That's what his salvation produces for us. That's what he produces for us. The assurance and the promise of joy and gladness. What could bring us down? God is so far beyond our understanding. Yet he comes down to our level so that we can experience that small fraction of his greatness we are able to grasp. Verses 10 through 12. For on this mountain the hand of the Lord will rest, and Moab shall be trampled down under him, as straw is trampled down for the refuse heap. And he will spread out his hands in their midst as a swimmer reaches out to swim, and he will bring down their pride, together with the trickery of their hands. The fortress of the high fort of your walls he will bring down, lay low, and bring down to the ground, down to the dust. what I gather from this is that nothing that attempts to exalt itself is going to succeed. And God will personally and effortlessly bring it down, quote, lay it down, or lay it low, bring it to the ground, down to the dust. Anything that tries to exalt itself above God, that doesn't acknowledge Him as Savior, doesn't acknowledge Him as the Almighty, claim Him as You are my God, and let Him claim us as His people, is just not going to work. Makes you grateful to be on His side because He doesn't get beat. Chapter 26, verses 1 through 4. In that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. You know, both in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, the renowned armor of God passage, and also in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul talks about salvation and compares it to a helmet. What is a helmet? It's voluntarily accepted protection, right? It's something you put on because you acknowledge that you need the protection for it and that you want it. You accept it when it's offered to you. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. That's our protection. That's where our security comes from. It's His salvation. I was already talking about how these physical people and the protection and strength that they try to build up for themselves just doesn't cut it. How God is so much better than that. His salvation is all we need for walls and bulwarks. He is our strong city. Verse 2 talks about the gates are open to the righteous nation which keeps the truth. This truth, it's defined in chapter 25, verse 1, saying your counsels are faithfulness and truth. It's acknowledging that God knows, acknowledging that He cares, acknowledging that what He wants for us is what's best, trusting that that's true. The gates are open. Come on in. Accept the salvation. Accept the safety and the protection. Adhering to His counsels is really just expressing that you want the salvation He offers. God is so great, and yet He comes down to our level so that we can experience that small fraction of His greatness that we are able to grasp. I say it over and over, because it just keeps being reminded over and over. And now verse 3 is really interesting. It says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Notice that threefold relationship of perfect peace, a mind that is stayed on God and trusting in him. Ponder that. It's so interesting. Philippians chapter 4. Verses 6 through 9. Says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, that sounds pretty good, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That mind is stayed on them. These things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. It's not a coincidence to me that the helmet of salvation is described in Ephesians 6. But also we have peace described as an article of armor, of protection, of something you need for safety in a battle. And this life is a battle, remember? It's easy to forget somehow, but it is. And the thing that that peace is compared to are shoes, things that you put on your feet. At that time, the Romans were the ones in control, having their empire, and their particular footwear strapped all the way up to their knees. You know, it's not going anywhere. It's not going to fall off. Also on the bottom are these little studs that keep you from slipping on that battlefield covered with blood. These guys went all over the known world conquering. They've been across every terrain you can think about, and it's good for every terrain. It's all terrain. That's what our peace is described as. All terrain peace. Perfect peace. Peace that goes where you go, and you're not going anywhere without it. Good luck conquering the world without shoes, you know? Peace that's not going to slip when it gets real rough. Peace that's not going to fall off or wear out. Peace that's good for mountains, for rivers, for mud, for swamps, for prairies, you name it. Peace that's good for the battle. That's what we have. That's what he promises to keep us in, is his perfect, unfailing peace. He is the God of peace. We just read that. There's a relationship. Perfect peace in our mind and our trust. What do you trust in? You know, it's kind of a question we ask ourselves a lot. It's kind of become cliche, unfortunately. But it's easy to trust in the things on this earth, to get wrapped up in what's going on here, to treat it like it's home. It's just not. It's the battlefield. It's the racetrack. It's got so many, what's the word I'm looking for? Like descriptions, but none of them are home. Racetrack and a battlefield, I don't know if I want to live on either of those, right? Our home is coming later. So what do you trust in? The one who's home. The one who's bringing you home. How about your mind being perfectly stayed on him? That's tough to do, but man, is it worth it. Just ask Isaiah. And then we got verse 4, which really wraps up everything for me. Makes my job pretty easy. It says, trust in the Lord forever. He turns it into a command. You know, in case convincing you wasn't good enough, now he's telling us, trust in the Lord forever. We've heard that term just a little bit ago. Forever means forever. For in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. I don't really need to say anything else, do I? So what's my main takeaway from all this? Is that God is so far beyond our understanding. Yet he comes down to our level so that we can experience that small fraction of his greatness that we are able to grasp. We talked about how God values a two-way relationship with us, claiming us as his creation and us claiming him as our God. We talked about how our praise and claiming him is like that sweet-smelling incense, better than any old spice. We talked about how he cares enough to counsel us with very parts of his being, like faithfulness, truth, and love. We talked about how he is the definition of strength, safety, and security. How the blast of the terrible ones is like an anthill versus a bulldozer. We talked about how he is the source of prosperity. He is the source of true happiness and satisfaction, both here and forever. We talked about how he completely annihilates the three things that we most fear and are unknown to us. Death. Fear, or sorrow, excuse me, and rebuke and reproach, shame. He takes it away entirely. We talked about how anything that tries to exalt itself isn't going to succeed, and he will personally and effortlessly do away with it, show it who's boss, because he is. We talked about how his salvation is our security. That is our wall and bulwark. Talked about how the gates are open to anyone who is willing to acknowledge his care for us the truth and the counsel that he gives us. We talked about how peace that is perfect, a mind that is stayed, and trusting in God is a threefold relationship that just works. And to close it all, trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. And we offer the invitation at this time to anyone who has not done that yet. As you can see, it's great. And we know how it ends. We win. God wins. But there's no end, because it's a ray. Please come forward as we stand and sing.